I'm going to ask you to find two openings in your Bible this morning. One is the sixth chapter of John. The other is the sixth chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 6, John chapter 6. Now I'm going to share today, as I was seeking the Lord about this morning's service, he led me to the story of the feeding of the 5,000, which is one of the few stories from the life of Jesus that is included in every one of the four Gospels. Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, John 6. Very familiar story, a tremendous miracle. And I think the Lord wants us to see four things from that today, which we're going to share. As I was having these thoughts as I was seeking him about the morning service, I've used this terminology, but I want to clarify something. I'm going to say to you that I asked the Lord what he would have me to speak on this morning, and he told me this particular story, the feeding of the 5,000. And when I thought, wait a minute, I've preached on that just recently, and I'd forgotten when. But as I thought more on it, I remembered that this was my New Year's message, was out of this same story. And I thought, gee, that doesn't make any sense. And he said, preach it again, do it again. And when I say that he said, I don't want you to misunderstand. You know, it's easy to say, God said. You know, and the minute you say God said, that just shuts off any discussion. It just, I'm not one that, God does speak to us, but let's understand how he speaks to us generally. It's not so much God said as much as we have a confidence that God is speaking to us through the inner witness of his Spirit. So when I say God said, I don't want you to get this idea that, well, God spoke to me in an audible voice or something. And the reason I want to clarify that is that I believe God speaks to all of us, and I think he speaks to all of us a lot more than we recognize because we don't understand how to hear his voice. And sometimes even as Christians, there are some Christians who wear this sort of as a badge that every other word out of their mouth is, well, God told me, God said, you know, and that just super spirituality is can be really offensive. So we need to understand, I want you to understand what I'm saying when I said God spoke to me, or God said, that I asked him and he led me to the, it just rose up on the inside of me, not actually his physical words. All right, let's, with that caveat, I want to read, first of all, Mark 6, verse 30 through 37, and then that's a portion of the story, and there's a part of it there that John does not record, and I want to get that aspect of the story, and then we're going to go to John's rendering. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outraced them, as it were, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Notice the term, was moved with compassion toward them. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Now, I want you to note that verse, because when we get to the John passage, there are two things that John leaves out of the story. One is the motivation of Jesus, that how he was moved with compassion. The second thing that John leaves out is this aspect here, that it was the disciples' idea to send them away to get food. Okay? When we read the John story, you'll see how that dovetails, but how John left those details out. Verse 37, he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Now let's go to the John passage, John chapter 6. And let's read the story from that. We'll read the entire story. Beginning at verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And when you dovetail the Mark and the Matthew accounts and so on into that, you understand that it was the disciples who said, let's send them away so that they can buy food. And Jesus' response to that is, where are we going to buy bread so they can eat? There aren't any, you know, there aren't any supermarkets in this general vicinity. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. The inference I gather from this is that we don't know for sure what this reference to 200 pennyworth is, but it seems to me that that may have been the amount of their treasury, what was in the treasury. The idea here is we only have 200 pennies. A penny now is not like our present-day penny. A penny in that day was the Roman denarius, and that would be a day's wages for a blue-collar worker, you know, a harvester, somebody like that. So this is really a substantial sum that they have. Normally, we read this and we think, oh, how poor these people were. They're not necessarily that poor. They have enough money in the treasury that is approximately 200 days' wages, which is a significant amount of money. But when you take that amount of money and try to feed 5,000 men and their wives and their children, Philip says, it just won't go far enough to give everybody, won't even get a little piece to eat. Okay? One of his disciples, verse 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would, in other words, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, and I like the phrase, when they were filled. This is not hors d'oeuvres. This is a meal. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So when they were done, the little boy's lunch would not have filled a basket. But after they had fed 5,000 families, they had 12 baskets of fragments left over. Then these men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world, the one that we've been expecting, the one Moses told us about, and the one that would bring in the kingdom of God. Now, I think the Lord wants us to see 4 things. At least this is what he speaks to me in my spirit as I read this story. First of all, the first principle is that men generally think in the natural. Jesus thinks in the spiritual, men think in the natural. How so? The disciples said, how are we going to get food to feed these 5,000 men and their families? There is no obvious way. We can't see it. We have no way that we can visualize even, or imagine that these 5,000 families may be fed. And Jesus said, well, where can we get some food? How do you think we can do this? And Philip's reaction was, well, let's look in the treasury. We got 200 denarius in there. And while that is a pretty substantial sum, it's not enough to give everybody here more than just a little bite. And so that is the only thing that they were able to see, was natural solutions to a major problem. Now, I think the reason the Lord's bringing this message today is that we are facing a situation as a church, are we not? We're going to have a congregational meeting today to make some decisions with regard to that. When we look into our purse, we see the same shortage that Philip saw in their purse. And so we must be careful to not think only in the natural with regard to the issue that we're facing. Man looks at the natural. Jesus looks at the supernatural. The second thing that I think he wants to show us from this story is that God always plans ahead. Can't you see this little Jewish mother fixing up a lunch for her son? Thinking that it's just going to feed the lad. So he's got five loaves. Now, this is not five loaves like, you know, you don't fix a lunch for a boy with five loaves of bread like you go to Kroger's to buy. This is five little rolls or some kind that he's got, you know, to fit in a little bag or basket or whatever. And two fish. Now, these are not two 20-pound fish. These are probably two little brim or crappie. Crappie is a North Carolina term. Crappie is a Georgia term, same fish. I kind of prefer the crappie, frankly. When I came to Georgia after coming, I was in North Carolina. I came down here and I heard in your lakes you had crappie. And I didn't know what kind of fish that was. I thought it was a different guy. But anyhow, two small fish. Not exactly salmon, no. And but I could almost see, this little this Jewish mother making this little lunch for her child. And I can see the hand of God over her, motivating her to prepare this lunch. Did anybody in heaven and earth, other than God, know what was going to happen to those little rolls and those little fish? But God knew, didn't he? And he planned ahead. And he had that little boy there who had a little box lunch just for himself. So the second thing I want us to see is that even though there may be 5,000 men and their families in the wilderness and they have no food, God already has a plan. Now, we may not know what the plan is, and generally we don't because we have to walk by faith. But let's at least understand that God has a plan. Let's at least have a confidence that God has a plan. In Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29, he says, I'm the Lord, and I know the plans I have for you. Plans to bless you and prosper you, not plans to destroy. And so let's understand that while we don't see any further, perhaps, than the hand in front of our face, and we don't see any further, but in the natural realm, we see our purse, and we see 200 pennies in the purse. Let's understand that God already has a plan, and God already has made provision, and in his time, he will reveal that plan to us, and he will reveal that provision to us. I have a confidence that he will. Frankly, I wish I knew the plan today because I'd love to stand before you and say, here's God's plan, you know. Daniel Koval has got a bag out there and in the bag is God's plan, you know. Or Bill Barnes has brought God's plan today. It's in his shirt pocket. But I don't know. Philip didn't know. The Lord knows. So let's understand he's got a plan. Thirdly, I think what he wants us to see, or at least what he's showing me, is the answer to this question. Why did Jesus do this for these people? Is it because the people came together and said, Lord, we're believing you for lunch today. Lord, we have faith that you're going to provide lunch today. And you are obligated, because of our faith, to feed us. Is that what happened here that day? No, that's not what happened. If Jesus hadn't fed them, they'd have separated and gone to town somewhere, or they would have fasted a couple days or whatever, but they wouldn't have starved, they wouldn't have died. What happened here was not Jesus responding to their faith, but Jesus responding to his compassion. When I read it in Mark, and I noted it to you when I shared this, when Mark and Matthew both record, I think Luke does also, that he was moved with his compassion. What motivated him to feed the people? It was his love for them, not their great faith. It was his love for them that moved him. And so I think it's important for us to recognize and to see today that God has a compassion for us too. And he's moved by his love toward us. And that when we don't know we know where to put our faith, but we don't know specifically what promise to put it in, that the Lord already has a plan for us. He's already made provision for us because his great love is reaching towards us. And moved. He's moved on our behalf. In fact, in the 6th chapter of Matthew, we'll not go there this morning, but you remember where Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. And while he said, take no thought, we know that the literal translation of that is, don't be fearful about that. Don't be anxious about that. Don't be troubled about that. He goes on to say that the birds of the air, they don't have sewing machines. They don't make their own clothes. They don't have combines and mowers and hoes and shovels. They don't know how to plant a seed. But yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. The flowers of the field, it's the flowers that don't have sewing machines, isn't it? But God has arrayed them more beautifully. We've got two years ago, I guess, I bought from the National Arbor Day Foundation a number of trees. People think I'm crazy because Lois and I acquired some acreage out towards Whitesburg, and it was nothing on it but trees. But here I am buying trees and planting trees. My mother says, you're just like your dad. She says, every spring, the boxes would arrive, and we'd be out there planting trees. Anyway, we planted a saucer magnolia. You know what a saucer magnolia is? The southern magnolia is the evergreen tree with the big green leaves and gets the big plate-sized white flowers on it, you know. Well, the saucer magnolia is a deciduous tree, grows like a shrub. It's one of the first shrubs that bloom in the spring, get these beautiful purpley, and purple, like they come out like a tulip almost, and then they open up, and you'll see them in front yards. They're just a beautiful thing. Well, we planted one, and it was one little stick we stuck in the ground. It's about that high, not as big as a pencil. That was 2 years ago. We've been working with. Well, this spring, here comes a bud. And then here comes this most beautiful, almost the color of Anita Thompson's blazer. Here comes this beautiful bloom. Oh, the most beautiful thing. And you think about how, what that dumb shrub is, I mean, it's just there in the ground. It doesn't do anything, but God has clothed that shrub with such beauty. And so Jesus said, if it's true that today you have the shrub, and tomorrow you cut it down, throw it into the fire, you know, and you use it for firewood or whatever, and it's that insignificant, but yet God has clothed it so beautifully, don't you think that you are of much more significance to Him than that shrub that is here today and gone tomorrow? And so He said, don't be anxious about the future. Don't be anxious about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, or what tomorrow holds. It's the unbeliever that does not know God who is worried about tomorrow and worried about the future. Don't be anxious about those things. Today, He said, has got enough troubles for itself. Why borrow tomorrow's and worry about them? And so, I think we need to have a confidence in the Lord and the fact that He has compassion towards us and that He will make provision for us. The fourth thing that He shows me from the story and that I want to share with you is that the important thing for these people was not where their food was going to come from or where they were going to sleep that night, but in whose presence they were abiding. And that's, I believe, for us, is it's not important where we meet as a church. It's not important the facility we have or the... we've been here so long, it's home. But the significance is not the building. The significance is in whose presence we're in when we are here or wherever we are. The thing for these people was if they abode in the presence of the Lord would provide for them. And so the significance there, it's very like the story of Mary and Martha. Poor Martha was all frustrated about everything, wasn't she? She's out in the kitchen. Can't you hear her rattling her pots and pans out there? She's all worried. And where's Mary? Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, hanging on every word that spills from His mouth. Martha comes in and says, Master, send my sister out here to help me. Don't you realize all the problems I've got and what I'm dealing with? And Jesus said, oh, Martha, 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 you are cumbered about with much serving. You're all worried over things that don't really matter. Mary has chosen the best part. And what is the best part? Is to sit at the feet of Jesus, to abide in Him. So many promises are in the Word of God that when we abide in Him, John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask whatsoever you will, and it will be done unto you. As the branch cannot bear any fruit apart from the vine, so can you not bear any fruit apart from me. And so abide in the vine. Over and over again, we see that principle. And it seems to me that these people understood it. All they cared about was abiding in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Motel they were going to stay in didn't matter. Somebody said the other day that the town they were raised in was so small that if you wanted to stay in a motel, you had to stay in a Motel 3. They didn't have a Motel 6 in their town. And that's typical of the situation here with these people. I don't even think there's a Motel 3 nearby where they were. They're in the wilderness. Are they worried about what they're going to eat? No. Are they worried about where they're going to sleep? No. What one thing concerns them? They want to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Now that needs to be our individually and as a church family, that needs to be our primary concern, that we abide in the presence of the Lord and know that He will take care of us, that He will feed us, that He will clothe us, that he will shelter us, that he will provide anything and everything that we need. If we need it, I'm persuaded that if we need it, we've got it. If we don't have it, we don't need it. That's my personal conviction. That's all I have to say to you today, because that's all the Lord said to me.